The scripture reading for today is taken from Acts chapter 17, verses 22 to 34. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth and does not live in temples built by human hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything. Rather, he himself gives everyone life and breath and everything else. From one man he made all the nations, that they should inhabit the whole earth. And he marked out their appointed times in history and the boundaries of their lands. God did this so they would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he is not far from any of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold or silver or stone, an image made by human design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead." When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, and others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I thank our brother in Christ for sharing those words of truth that can be trusted. Thank you, my friend. Would you please join with me in prayer as God's people? Father, we want to thank you for this day, and we want to thank you for your word as well. We're grateful, and we are feeling blessed because we've heard once again of your greatness through the word, empowering others to be able to share your presence and to be able to point to you. Help us to be able to do the same in our lives, in whatever way you guide us. And help us to be able to take in these words, this living word, your word, to our hearts so that they become what we live. It's in the name of our Savior that we pray. Amen. You've probably heard of the story of the individuals that were blindfolded, and they were put near an elephant and asked to describe how it was. Well, the one person who felt the tusk said, "Oh, this elephant, it's a spear, no question about it." Another one felt the leg and said, "Oh, this is just like a tree, huh? Yeah, absolutely." Another one felt the ear, it must be like a fan. Another one felt the side of the elephant, "Well, this is like a wall." Another one felt the tail, "Well, this is just like a rope." Only after they were taken off the blindfolds were they able to see everything coming together and the bigger picture of what an elephant actually is and looks like. With God, we are called as his people to always be stretched to be able to see the bigger picture. To be able to come out from our comfort zones, if you will, and to be able to experience God in his enormity, in his power, God helps us to do that because His grace washes over us and encourages us to step forward, to step out in a whole new way of believing, to understand that God's going to be with us as we are stretched. It's not as though God just kind of sends us on this trail and says, good luck. God goes with us each and every step of the journey. I think about traveling and journeying whenever I read about Paul. You know, whenever you look at a map of where he traveled and his travels in the biblical time, or in this time whenever he was preaching, I should say, at the time when the book of Acts was being created by his actions and the actions of the other disciples, travel was not something that was easy. Now, we may complain and gripe and other things about road construction, okay? Some of you are wanting to amen right now. You're so, that's this urge welling up in you. And you're frustrated by going from one lane to the other and kind of going over this bump and thinking, when is it all going to be nice and smooth and even for me? And when can I go 70 miles per hour again rather than 55? Okay, let's be honest. You're going to go 5 over 65, okay? I've seen some of you drive, and I don't need to talk to you about that anymore. You know, we get very spoiled because we can go from one place to the next rather easily. Rather easily. For those who were sharing the good news in Acts, it was a sacrifice. It took time. It took effort. I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but whenever you've had a bad meeting or a bad encounter with someone or a rough day and you're driving along, does it ever kind of go through your head again? Anybody here? Anybody kind of replay some of those things over in their heads and they kind of process it? Think about Paul and the other ones who were sharing the good news, who were sharing it sometimes to a very hostile crowd. And they had to carry that hostility that they were met with to the next place. And yet we see again and again, and we see it in this particular scripture passage, that there was a boldness that was shared, wasn't there? In chapter 17, in Acts chapter 17, there is literally an uproar in Thessalonica. Okay, Paul and Silas are there, and they're sharing the good news, and they're communicating it to people there. And there is literally a physical uproar caused by what's going on. And so they kind of had to get out of town quick. It's one of the reasons why they put a door on my office here in case I need to get out of the church real quick. My car's waiting. Usually started and the air's on and then I can go. Not really. They had to get out of that area. They had to move on, and yet the whole time they're processing. Lord, what happened there? Lord, are you still there? They knew that God was, but what I'm saying to you is if in your faith walk right now, you're questioning, and you offer that question to God, Lord, are you still there? Know that you're in good company, okay? It's okay. We don't always have to be strong and mighty in our faith to be good witnesses and disciples. And sometimes in our weakness, we speak of God's grace and power. How many times I have encountered somebody who's going through literally hell on earth, and yet they continue to witness God's grace to me. It's a wonderful truth of our faith that we don't always have to get the answers right because we know the one who has all the answers, our Heavenly Father. And we don't have to be perfect, just forgiven. Paul and Silas continue on to another town, and then Paul finally gets to Athens. And, you know, he's there. He goes by himself. Paul's waiting for his traveling companions. I don't know if you've ever had to wait for somebody, if anybody's ever been late for you in your life. This is not a scripture that addresses that, so don't nudge them right now. This is a whole nother thing. Paul was just waiting. There was a reason for this also, that God sent him alone ahead. And Paul starts walking around Athens. Now, Athens at that time was a real hub of culture in the ancient world. It had been a place that some would say democracy first started. But it was also a place that was filled with shrines to various gods, small letter G, okay? Not God, but gods, small letter G. All sorts of idols filled the city, and Paul was walking around and he's seeing all of these idols, and in fact, he even sees an idol to an unnamed god. The Athenians were so superstitious that they wanted to make sure that they didn't offend any of these little gods that whirled around out there someplace. So they went ahead and made an altar to an unnamed god, just so that they knew that that god was happy, and if they had to ask that god for something, even though they didn't know that god's name, that god would still be nice to them. It sounds ridiculous, but that was the line of thinking. That was the reality. And Paul, after walking through Athens and seeing all of this and taking this in, begins this address, a very famous address, by saying, "Athenians, I see how extremely religious you are in every way." Some would say that Paul had his tongue planted firmly in his cheek. Like, boy, are you religious. Boy, are you great. Somebody says it like that to you, they're not complimenting you. I just wanted to let you know that. Paul may have been doing the same thing, but I'd like us to take kind of a different view of it this morning, a different approach. I think that he was probably, and later on in the passage, there's other things that point to this, I think he was probably trying to appeal to their intellect. Now, certainly, Paul, in using the term religious here, was not saying you're faithful. You're deep in your faith. What he was saying, you're religious. In other words, you believe in all sorts of little mini gods that are flying around for every need under the sun. Lord, I need for this thing to happen today. Or God, praying to a particular God, I need for this thing. And then when you need another thing, you pray to another God, small letter G. And when you need another thing, you pray to another God. And then you erect these idols and you start worshiping them, and it's almost like a good luck charm. Anybody ever carry a rabbit's foot around whenever they were growing up? Anything like that? Anybody else ever have a good luck charm, something that you kind of held on to? Paul is saying, I've seen how you're trying to think beyond yourselves. But Paul would later say, it's just not working. For as I went through the city and looked carefully at the objects of your worship, I found among them an altar with the inscription to an unknown god. What therefore you worship as unknown, this I proclaim to you. The God, capital G, who made the world and everything in it, he who is Lord of heaven and earth, does not live in shrines made by human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all mortals life and breath and all things. Paul, you see, is addressing this not only to anyone who would hear, but to the leadership of the city. He's also addressing this to individuals that enjoyed intellectual stimulation. Now, Paul, as we all recognize and as we all understand sitting here today, know that this is more than just being intellectually stimulated. This is talking about the one true God. This is talking about our Heavenly Father. This is talking about the one who's given us new life, a saving relationship with Him through a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is talking about the working of God's Holy Spirit as well. This is talking about all of those things. We can understand that standing back and looking at it from afar. But in the midst of it, Paul is trying to kind of bring his listeners in, saying, you're trying, but you just ain't got it yet. You know, I welded metal one time without hurting myself. And it was a very simple project. And it was the kind of welding which basically you just kind of spot weld and you hold that, whatever it is, I don't even know the name of all the tools that you use. Okay, that's how well-versed I am in welding. Don't look at you, Sandy. I thought you welded. Don't you know you want? Okay. And you were welding those pieces of metal together, and you know I was trying my best, but at the end I could see the look on the face, and we were doing a barbecue grill for another church, and I could see the look on the face of a brother in Christ who really knew what he was doing, and he didn't have to say a word to me. Neil, nice try. Better luck next time. Now, thank goodness I didn't screw it up beyond repair, but nonetheless, Paul is saying, nice try. Nice try, but you're just not getting it right. We too are his offspring. That's mentioned here. And Paul references some Greek philosophers. And he points to them, but he says that there's something much more that we are called to be about. Because we have a living God. You know, that's kind of an exciting thing to be reminded of each and every Sunday, that we have a living God. It's not something made out of stone or gold. It's a God that really doesn't want to be worshipped as an idol. You know, in Deuteronomy, in the commandments, the Ten Commandments, God is in essence saying that, don't worship me, don't make an idol and worship that and think that that's what I am. God is so much more. God is so much more than a fan or a wall or a tree trunk. God is all of these things. God is love. God is grace. God is power. God is intimacy. God is faith. God is strength. God is the provider. God is a God of thanksgiving. God is a God of mourning. All of these different things encompass the God that we have that is bigger than anything we can imagine. That's a good thing. That doesn't mean that we have to understand God to have a saving relationship with Him. No. What we need to be is open to that God to have that saving relationship. Anyone or anything to whom or which we ascribe absolute devotion, setting the purpose of our days and the destinies of our lives is an idol. That's written by William H. Willimon. Money, success, status, sex, possessions, and even careers can become idols if they define our values and our loyalties. Bishop Willimon, continues by saying, idolatry is not necessarily the pastime of the ignorant and the simple. Intellectuals play the game quite well. Natural inquisitiveness and delight in the novel and the strange, so prevalent in the academy, can be little more than the itch for some new graven image, an image. The God whom Paul proclaims is not just another option for human devotion, not an accommodating God to be content among many. The God who sent the Christ is still the Holy One of Israel, a jealous deity without rivals, an exclusive lover who fiercely judges all idols made by hands or minds of men. We still have idols today. We do. Look outside of many different sports stadiums. What will you see? Statues. Some would worship those and come to those great temples to worship. I mentioned sports, I know. I understand. I know, yeah. That's what you're saying in your mind right now. But I don't worship it. And I don't worship any of those individuals who play the games. But there's so many other idols as well. And before we know it, we can find ourselves worshiping that or putting our faith in something other than God. The Athenians did that. And slowly but surely, their culture crumbled, as did their society. Anything throughout history that has put its faith in anything other than God has eventually been blown away. The question then for us today, first of all, are we creating idols in our lives? Do we have idols? And maybe we don't even realize it. Something that we worship, something that we lift up, something that we prize so much that we forget about God when we're thinking about it. The second question is this: what can we do about it? Well, we hand it over to God if we find that we're doing that. And I'm going to invite you in this time of discipleship right now, as you hear the music play and as you just kind of meditate on Paul and his boldness and sharing this with those early idol worshipers, that we would hear these words once again in full boldness and understand that God wants us to come into a fuller relationship with Him today. Wants us to put aside things that we've been worshiping, things that have been distracting us from Him. Maybe that's the best way to even put it. If there's something that's been distracting you from God, anything, lay it before God right now. Join with me in an attitude of prayer and simply say, Lord, I offer this to you. Or if you can't even name it, you can lay it before God and just say, Lord, I don't even know what it might be, but if there's anything that's distracting me from you, take it from me. And God is waiting to hear that and ready to renew that relationship He has with you through Jesus Christ by His love and grace.